Welcome, everybody. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 15. I'll tell you what page it's on in a minute. If you're using your Pew Bible, it's on page 1265. Now, some people have mentioned to me that their Pew Bibles are now opening automatically to this page, so not surprising. And I'm going to be reading from verse 25 onward. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. And the older brother became angry, and he refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you. I never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him?" My son, the father said, you're always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and is found. Father, again, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for teaching us about who you are and about who we are. I know that you have something special to say to each one of us. Again, Holy Spirit, open our hearts that we may receive from you what you want us to learn. And Lord, I pray that your name will be glorified, that we will see just the glory of your grace as we study together these closing verses of the parable. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this week, I have to say, I wrestled with exactly how to present the older son. He's much more difficult to analyze and to assess than the younger brother was. He's the good son. He's the moral son. He's the one who did everything he could to, as it were, please his father. He gave his father the least heartache of the two sons, as we read this story. And you know, even members in our own Connect group, when we began to talk about him, there was a certain amount of sympathy towards him. Yeah, he's jealous, but who can blame him? I mean, he's tried so hard to please his father, and it looks like his father prefers the younger son. It looks like the father actually loves the younger son more than he. And so there is this sense of sympathy as we read about him, and nobody wanted to judge him harshly. And yet at the same time, I think there's something not quite right about his response and his character, and so there is this tension about exactly how are we to understand the role of this older son. Why does Jesus even bring him up? He seems to ruin the story. Again, if Jesus would have just ended the story after the young son came home and he was received and there was a great party, it would have been such a wonderful story. But instead, you have this older son who seems to ruin the ending. So what are we to make of him? Why bring him into this story? Now, I read Tim Keller's book just this week called The Prodigal God, which I highly recommend. He is very insightful And he has definitely influenced the way I'm going to see this particular portion of Scripture. And so I really want you to just know that I'm being influenced by what he says here. And I'm going to borrow some of his insights this morning. Now, he argues that these two sons actually represent much of the way humanity divides itself. All right? You can usually say of somebody, he's either like the younger son or he's more like the older son. Now, we've spent quite a bit of time on the younger son, and his motto in life is live it up. He sees that he's got desires in himself, and rather than putting these desires to death, he believes that the way to life is to actually live them out, feed your body, as it were. That's his lifestyle. He lives by his own rules. He wants to chart his own path. He's open to all kinds of experiences in life. He would put himself first. He doesn't allow other people's moral issues or religious values or traditions to come in the way. He won't allow them to cramp his desire for adventure. He values autonomy, making his own mind up rather than just looking to the past, and enjoys himself. And he's lived with his older brother. He has encountered what his older brother is like. And one would assume that when he thinks about his older brother, the way he assesses him, is that he's somewhat of a bigot. He's a sourpuss. He's judgmental. He's unloving. He's prejudiced, boring, lacking in creativity. So that's probably the way the younger son would view the older son. So the younger brother would probably hate everything that the older brother stands for. And even if he didn't, he would look at the older brother and says, you know what, I admire the way you live your life in some regard, but you know what, it's not for me. I can't live the way you do. Like, it just, you know, it would just oppress me to live the kind of life that you do. And so there are many individuals in this world that fall into this category, all right? People that look at the older brother type and just say, that's a good life for you, but for me, like, if I had to live that way, I just feel so cramped and depressed. Like, I couldn't be happy in that kind of environment and scenario. Now, the second son represents a very different approach, a very different vision of life. And the older brother, he believes in morality, all right? He's a moral guy. He believes in doing what is right, and he believes in avoiding what is wrong. He lives responsibly. You can count on him. He's a strong advocate for justice. He believes that there is something, objective truth. Usually, older brothers, for them, God, family, and church, and country are important to him. And he's willing to put his own desires or mortify his desires, not live by them. He realizes he needs to put other responsibilities and other people first. He's a principled man. And he looks at the younger brother and he sees somebody who's totally irresponsible. He sees him as immoral, untruthful, unspiritual, stupid, wasting his life, a bad example, not somebody that you want your children to hang around, and the less press that he gets, the better. So there is a certain contempt now for the older brother towards the younger brother. And again, I want to say there are millions of people who fit into this description of the older brother. This is their life. This is how they view others who don't follow in their footsteps. Now, it is true, as I said earlier, that the younger brother might at times admire the older brother's lifestyle. And likewise, sometimes there are older brothers who would admire the younger brothers, secretly, of course. They would say, oh, he seems so free. You know, he's able to do whatever he wants. Nothing bothers him like me. And very often, you know, we find that there are the older brother types who actually are not only admiring younger brothers, but in their secret life, they are actually living out the same lifestyle as the younger brothers. And so we always hear of these, you know, scandals taking place where this family man or moral man or you know, this politically conscious man, suddenly you find out about a scandal and his whole life sounds more like a younger brother, but the image that he gave was that of being a morally upright citizen, God-fearing, and all the rest. But for the most part, I would say that younger brothers do not like older brothers, and older brothers do not like younger brothers. They don't like the way they think. They don't like the way they live, all right? They are antagonistic and have contempt towards each other. Now, many, especially in the West, think that these are the only two possible choices available for people. These are the only two possible ways for people to really find happiness. These are, you know, God will bless one of these. And so in a sense, it's almost like, you know, you're either secular or religious, you're either liberal or conservative, you're either progressive or traditional, okay? These are the two basic groups that you can belong to. And the question is, of course, is that really the case? And where is Jesus going with this parable? What's his view? Are these the only two alternatives that human beings have? Does God side with one of these sons over the other? And it seems pretty clear from the parable that the answer is no. Neither of these two sons really represents the way of God. Neither of these represent the character of God. Neither of these really understand how life works and what true joy and happiness is about. So, you know, keep that in mind, because one thing that I think we all need to take to heart here is that for Jesus, all right, discipleship is not about taking younger sons who have lived a wild life. Discipleship is not about taking them from that point and turning them into older sons. That is not the goal. And we need to keep that in mind. I would say as well that it's a good reminder for us as parents that our goal is not to raise up children that are going to be like the older brother. Sunday school teachers, a good warning. Our goal is not to train up children to be like the older brother. Good warning for pastors. Pastor, your job is not to train the congregation to be like the older brother. That's not the goal. That's not what Jesus is not saying. These are your two alternatives. Now take these people who are just living, you know, outlandish lives and immoral lives, and when they come in, turn them into older brother lives. That's not what's going on here. So if neither of these sons are really representing God's way in the world, then what's left? Where do you go? And if there is another option, who represents that third option? Now, are there any sons left? Does the father have any sons left? In one sense, yes. There is one who is the only begotten Son of God, and his name is Jesus. And you might say, but there is no mention of a third son here. And here's where I would ask you just to look with me at verse 2 again. And notice it says, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them, right? And who is this man? That's Jesus who's welcoming them and welcoming sinners and eats with them. And remember, when they're saying, look, when Jesus receives sinners, he belongs to the younger son camp, all right? He's with them. He approves of them. He's a sinner like they are. And so they definitely don't approve of him, and because they're saying, if you're willing to eat with them, you are, in a sense, approving of their lifestyle. And of course, nothing could be further from the truth, because when we read the Gospels, we discover that Jesus never affirmed people in their sinful lifestyle. The woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. All right, Jesus is not approving of the younger son's lifestyle at all. But notice that Jesus crafts this parable about a father who does what? What is the father's approach? Well, the father welcomes sinners when they return. And then what does he do? There's a feast going on where he celebrates and he goes and eat with them. So remember the accusation? Jesus welcomes sinners and eats with them. And then Jesus crafts this parable about the Father who welcomes sinners and eats with them. So what's he saying? I represent who the Father really is. Not the older brother and not the younger brother. If you want to know who God is, look at my life. Look at my teachings. And if you reject me, you reject the Father. For he who has seen me has seen the Father. For I only say those things that the Father says, and I only do those things that the Father does, and the Father approves. So Jesus is making a very startling point. I am the one who represents God in this world. I am the image, the very image of God. I reveal God to man. So Jesus is saying that he is the Son, he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. This is an alternative to the moralistic son and the immoral son. So very important for us to just keep that in mind, that we are not to associate, okay, the kingdom of God with any political or social movement that does not have Jesus at the head of it. So the point is, okay, liberals and conservatives, they both need salvation. Democrats and Republicans, they both need salvation. The immoral and those who have lived a moral, legalistic life, they both need salvation. The irreligious man and the religious person, they both need salvation. The progressives and the traditionalists, they both need to be saved. The younger son and the older son are going to need salvation. Both of them do. Now, here's the challenge, and this is why Tim Keller seems to think that this parable is primarily written for the older son. And we've spent a lot of time thinking about the younger son. Because if you look at the ministry of Jesus, his earthly ministry, the ones that seemed to come to him most readily were the younger sons. The prostitutes came, the tax collectors came, the sinners came, and they loved the message that Jesus was preaching. The ones that had a harder time with what Jesus had to say were the ones who thought themselves good and righteous. That's a very kind of eye-opening, you know, insight into what's going on, that those who see themselves as sinners are much more open and ready to receive Christ than those who think of themselves as good and righteous. And isn't that true to our experience? I mean, I've spoken with an individual who told me straight out, I'm a good person, I don't need God. Just think of that. Because I'm good, I don't need God. Because I'm good, I don't need to be saved. Because I'm good, I don't need this Jesus stuff. I don't need the cross. And, you know, again, you say to yourself, wow, maybe it would have been better if you weren't so good. They just don't see the need. Isn't that what we often find? Well, I don't need this because I'm a good person. So the ones that come to Jesus are usually the younger sons. But older sons do stick around at home, but for very different reasons. Now, here's the older son's self-assessment. I'm not like the younger brother, right? And so he thrives by comparing himself with those who he deems to be worse than him. But what is Jesus doing in this parable? He's directing his thoughts, or the older brother's thoughts, in a very different direction. And as we read the parable, the story, what Jesus is asking is, but are you like the Father? Are you like him? Now, I thought of calling this section of the parable the son who stayed home, but I think it's equally valid to call it the son who never became like his father. The son who stayed home, who never became like his father. The older son, moral, self-righteous, he doesn't share the father's feelings. Do you see that? He doesn't share the father's priorities. He does not have the same heart as the father does. He's not as loving as the father is. He's not as merciful as the father is. He doesn't care about lost people the way the father does. He doesn't have joy like the father does. And, you know, you would just say, wow, you know, the father cannot trust this older son to represent him in the world. You know, the thought came to me just this week that maybe one of the reasons that we read that the father ran to go meet the younger son is because in his mind he was saying, I better get to him first, because if his brother gets to him, he'll never come home. You ever thought about that? Don't you ever feel that way? Oh, Lord, please. You know, these younger sons that are in the world that have walked away from you, please, Lord, let them meet somebody who believes in the gospel rather than somebody who's legalistic and going to condemn them. Please. That's why the father ran. That's what I'm thinking. Just got to get to him first. Because my goodness, if those legalists get to them, they're just going to ruin them. They're just going to turn back and go back home. So if we're not like the Father and we don't love the Father, then what's our spiritual life about? Now, is this something that's difficult for us to say? You know, the son who stayed home, but the son who never became like the Father. You know, we might say, well, how is that possible? I tell you, just, it's everywhere. People have been raised in churches. They've heard the Father's teaching. They've seen people's lives transformed and so on and so forth. And year after year, we're not becoming more and more like the Father. Does our love grow? Are we more merciful? Are we more ready to forgive? Are we, you know, what is our life about? Do we now really have a heart for sinners the way the Father does? Like, are we going, you know, is that our passion? We can all be raised in the Father's home, as it were, in the church, and never become like the Father. You're not listening, you're not looking, but you do learn how to have this outward image of being a holy person. So the real challenge I get from this parable is, you know, are we becoming more and more like Jesus as a result of being home? As a result of being here? As a result of reading his word and preaching and listening to his word on a regular basis? Each one of us, you know, we need to just reflect on that and ask ourselves before God why that is. But I also want to emphasize here what Jesus says. Notice he doesn't say, your son who was bad is now good. Do you realize that? He doesn't say that. What does he say instead? Your son who was lost is now found. Your son who was dead is now alive. Again, it's not, you know, your son who was irreligious is now religious. Those aren't the two categories that Jesus uses. Dead and alive. And that's the most important factor in this story. That people are spiritually dead, that we as sinners are spiritually dead, and what needs to happen is that we become spiritually alive. And the issue then becomes is, do we have the life of God in us? Remember, Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. He's a Pharisee. He's got all these insights. He's a religious man. And what does Jesus say to Nicodemus? He says, unless you're born again, you cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. So the problem that scriptures say with human beings, with humanity, is not that they need to be made good and abide by rules and become more religious, but they're spiritually dead and they need to be made alive. It's that life that is missing in the older brother. You can keep the rules and you can do a lot of things, but there's a spiritual life, the life of God, the Spirit of God that would make him like the Father is missing from the inside out. Now let's look at this older brother a little more closely. What are we told about him? Notice that he feels that the Father owes him, that he owes him something better because he's been so good and he's worked so hard. Let me ask, do we ever repeat these things ourselves? You know, do we ever say, God, how can you do this? How, after everything I've done for you, how could you let my marriage fall apart? After everything I've done for you, how can you let me get sick? After everything I've done for you, how can the church begin to shrink? How can my kids walk away from the Lord? I have been such a faithful servant of yours. And then I hear of all these other people, and they seem to have an easy life. Me, who has been serving you, I've been tithing every week. 13% rather than 10. Like, I go way beyond what other people do, and I'm looking at my life, and it's full of trials, full of troubles, and I'm asking myself, is this worth it after everything I've done for you? The relationship here is not all about grace and mercy. It's, God, you owe me. You know, Keller makes this point as well. Elder brothers obey God to get things. They don't obey God to get God himself in order to resemble him and love him and know him and delight in him. So, of course, it's not surprising that he's angry. It says he's angry. This is a very common characteristic of older brothers. We're angry. Think of Jonah when he didn't get his way. What did he do? He got angry with God. Angry. Almost turned God into a kind of a fairy godmother that, you know, it's almost like a contract that I have with God, and I obey and I work and I keep these laws and I serve and I do all these things, and my life always has to be better than others, and I should have better things than everybody else does. But you see, you know, as we listen to the older brother's life, it's filled with bitterness. There's no joy in his life. And this is often what happens in the life of a moralistic person. The joy is just sucked out of you. The life is sucked out of you. And Jesus is saying that that's not the third way. That's not my way. That's not the Christian life. This is religion. This is moralism at work. Because, you know, the younger son got it when he came home. It's like, it's all of grace. Everything I now have, I have because of what God has given to me. Everything. Everything I am right now is because of who God made me. I am what I am by the grace of God. That's how he lives his life now. So the right way is the way of Christ. Here's another just wonderful insight that I found from Tim Keller. Never saw this before. And he refers to Jesus as the true elder son, or the true elder brother. And here's how he comes to that conclusion. Now, if you look at the two parables prior to the parable of the lost son, the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin, you will notice that in each story, something gets lost. So a sheep gets lost, and then somebody goes after the sheep, right? And then he finds the sheep, brings him home, and there's this great celebration that takes place. Likewise, with the lost coin, the coin gets lost. Somebody is looking diligently for the coin. They find it. They bring it back. And there's great celebration. So you almost see this pattern, and you're thinking, okay, this is what's supposed to happen in the third. The younger son goes away, and then nobody goes after him. And that's what, you know, the pattern is that this is the way it works. Somebody goes after him. But here in this pattern, in this story, there's nobody who's going after him. The elder son's not going to go after him, but shouldn't he, as a brother, as a fellow sinner, as one raised, created by God like everybody else, made in the image of God like everybody else, shouldn't the elder brother say, Father, I'm leaving, I'm going to go look for my brother, and I'm going to find him, and I'm going to bring him home? What a beautiful story that would make. But he doesn't do it. The Pharisees are not the ones who represent the true God and who he is. But who did do that? This is the whole gospel story. Jesus is the true elder brother. He is the one who left the glories of home, came down to earth, humbled himself, opened himself up to all kinds of trials and difficulties and dirt and everything else to go and find sinners and bring them home. He is the true elder brother. What a beautiful insight. He is the one. Jesus is doing the very thing the Pharisees are not willing to do, and yet they're talking about, you know, they believe themselves to be the true representatives of God. Jesus is our true elder brother. Let me point out as well that in this story that, you know what? The father loves which son, according to this story? He loves them both. You know, you would think that the father would just come out of the house and just like nail the older son. You scum! You're so different than me! And I'll tell you something, okay? I have heard younger brothers okay, come back to the faith, and they read the scriptures, and they hate moral people. They hate legalistic people. They put them down. They have contempt for them. You know what they've become? They've become older brothers. They think in their minds that they're being younger brothers and just like Jesus. And really what they've done is they've become older brothers, having contempt for others, that they're not as insightful and good and righteous as they are. In this parable, just so wonderfully put, that, you know, the Father looks with compassion even upon those moralistic people, those, you know, legalistic people, and he comes after them and tries to win them. So he's saying both approaches, the younger son and the older son's approach to life and to happiness, are both wrong, but they are both loved by God. The Lord ran to meet the younger son, and the father came out of the house to meet the older brother. But notice that in this story as well, that, you know, Jesus leaves the ending somewhat open. We know what happened to the younger son. He came home. There was a big party. But what about the older son? It's left an open question, right? Will he go inside or will he not? Stay tuned to the next. And you're lucky that it doesn't go into that, because that would be another sermon on the... But do you see that? Like, it's left open. And I need to leave this open. What are you going to do about it? You know, maybe... Let me speak specifically, all right, to especially to young people. I'll tell you, you know, you're probably going to find so many strong desires in you, all right? And you're saying to yourself, you know, like all these holy people in this church here, I just can't be like that. I can't, like, my desires are just so strong. I can't deny them. I got to follow them. I got to see where this leads. And the people who live that way just seem so much more free and happy. And I look at all my, you know, my parents and pastor and people in the congregation, and they're all about rules, 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 rules. Keep the rules. I can't live that way anymore. And as soon as I get an opportunity to get out from under this, I'm gone. Because I don't admire that. Understand, friend, that you might be looking at older brother life. We have to be mindful of that. And then there are other people here, you know, who have lived the older brother life, and God forbid that you should ever walk away from Jesus, I mean, or from the church. What would people say? What would your family say? These are your traditions. You're not going to do that. And for so many, that's the reason they stay. And if that's the reason you stay, you're no different than the older brother. That's the second way. That's moralism. So we both have to really consider, you know, what Jesus is telling us here in this story. And the challenge for us who have returned to Christ is, be like the Father. You can forgive now. You know why you can forgive? Not because it's a rule and because if you don't, you're going to hell and all the rest of this stuff. Okay, you're putting yourself under law when you do that. You can forgive now because you've been forgiven. Because now that you see what Jesus did on that cross for you, now that should be your motivation. How could I not forgive after what Jesus forgave me? How can I not have mercy towards people who fall now that Jesus has had mercy on me and I have fallen so often? You can avoid sin now. You know why? Because you see what it did to Christ on the cross. And because of what the hurt and the damage it's done to Jesus on the cross, and he's forgiven you, you just, Lord, I can't do this to you anymore. It's not a life about rules. And When people make you suffer and they inflict pain on you, well, you can now endure it because you did that to Christ. You inflicted pain on him. You grieved his spirit. And you can live free. You can share your story now with others. You know why? Because God knows your story. He knows it. He knows it backwards and forwards, and he forgives you. He knew everything about the younger son. You're free now. You don't have to hide. Completely free. He accepts you. And, you know, we can wait for others to repent and apologize. Why? Because the Father had to wait for us. He had to wait for our apology as well. We can afford to be generous now. Why? Because God has lavished his grace upon us. It's not all because, you know, now I need to be like a rule-oriented individual. You're just going to become like the older brother. That's how you're going to see life. And anybody who breaks the rules, you're going to come down and hit them hard. Or you can live a gospel-centered life. The gospel needs to be at the heart of our motivations, at the heart of our actions, at the heart of who we are as people. It's so easy for us as believers to become one of those. Most often it's the older brothers, but from time to time, as I said, people will walk away from the Lord thinking that they have to go and experience life more deeply. I tell you, you know, you want adventure? Give your life over to Christ. You want adventure? Tell Jesus that. He might send you to become a missionary to the Hell's Angels. You want adventure? You want challenges? You want to live on the edge? Gosh, there's so much more excitement and adventure when you follow Jesus than when you go into the world. In no time, you'll find yourself empty, empty. It lasts for a little while. And if we've been moral, you know, the elder brothers, look, you've lost your joy. You're not happy anymore. Being a Christian, yeah, you still call yourself that, but there's no joy left. There's no excitement left. There's no adventure left. It's all become dull. You're just keeping the rules, making sure that everybody thinks well of you. You are living so far below the kind of life that God is calling you and me. Let's pray. Father, I am and have been the younger brother. I can relate to those desires. I can relate to wanting to go my own way. And yet, Lord, I can also relate to the older brother, primarily living before the eyes of men and women, wanting them to think a certain way, just living in bondage to rules and laws and finding no joy, no freedom, no excitement. But the Father, he's full of life, full of joy, full of celebration, full of forgiveness and mercy, full of hope. Oh God, make us more like the Father. And I know that no man comes to the Father except through the Son. And I pray that each one of us, Lord, will see in Jesus the perfect image of God, the one who came to be the way to the Father, the truth about life and the Father. Father, draw many to you. Make your people joyful, merciful. And I pray that we would have your heart, a heart to win the lost, be they living with the pigs or living in the courts. God, that our desire would be to win all, that because you love all. Jesus, we honor your love and mercy this morning. Blessed be your name. Amen.